Chapter number one. I told Hannah today I was going to be preaching about her at church tonight. And so I asked her, I said, were you named for Hannah? And she said, yep. And same way the other girls, Abigail and Sarah and all those named. 1 Samuel chapter number one. If I can get through this first verse, I'll be home free. I practice on some of these names and locations, and I've said them well. Now when I get up here, my tongue will go one way, my mind will go another. But anyway, we'll give it our best shot. But I do want you to listen just a few moments. I want to share with you the story of Hannah, but you know, there's a lot of different ways in which we use Hannah to preach messages. We can preach about faithful mothers and praying mothers and loving mothers and all those things. We can pray about faithful women, and God knows where we'd be without those. And there's a lot of things that we could do, but tonight I want to make an application that every one of us can use in our life. And I'd like for you to listen with me just a few moments, and I want you to see, and I want you to think about a couple things, and I want to give you a challenge at the end. So I'd like for you to listen and stay with me if you would. Now there were certain men, a Ramoth Amalekim, I told you, I worked on that and I had it so smooth, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and the son of the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zoph, and Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other one was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice in the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and their daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now I want you to remember that. And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Now, he reminds me a lot of men. You ask them stupid questions, and you don't help the case none. I mean, he should have been able to discern what was going on. Year after year after year, he saw it. He should have been able to figure it out. And obviously, he knew that it was about her being barren. Verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass that she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. It's ironic that he would say this to Hannah. He should have been saying it to his sons. And I'll tell you why here in just a moment. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, returned and came to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, just so you'll know, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible lets us know also that after she had given her son to the Lord, in verse 21, that she had conceived and she bare three more sons and two daughters. And so here we have the story of Hannah. Now let me try to give you a little background and take you back and let you understand what time period this was in Israel's life. Now, this was the last two judges. Samuel and Eli would be the last two judges that Israel would know. They would see the first two kings in 1 Samuel. It was a time when the Bible says that it was a tough time. There was no vision. There was no preaching. The tabernacle, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they would come, and when people would come and women would come into the tabernacle to worship, they would lay with the women in the tabernacle. They would drink. They would benefit their own self financially from gifts and sacrifices that people were going. It was a very corrupt time. It was a time when everybody, the Bible says, in Judges was doing things that was right in their own eyes. It was a time when we find that the moral decline had gotten so bad that there was a great famine in the land for the word of God. Amos said that in Amos chapter 8, that the worst kind of famine that you could have is a famine for the word of God. And I'm afraid that America, even though she has many things to put on her tables, and even though during this time there's a lot of restaurants going under because of actions of some of the leaders, but there's a great famine for the word of God in this country. The moral decline just continues to go down. We're finding, and there's no greater famine in all the world than the famine of the word of God. You might be hungry, but you can survive that and hopefully find food. But when you are away from the word of God and have not the word of God, you can't be saved. And people are dying left and right, without hope, without Christ, and dying and going to hell. Have you ever stopped to think how little that we see people saved right now? When's the last time that you saw a service where God just shook the house like he used to, and people just start walking down the aisle? Right now, the devil's been successful where he's been able to keep even many of God's people out of the house of God. I've often said that if the only place that you stay away from is a church, then it speaks volume. But you know, what are we doing? Here, Elkanah had a problem in his house. He had trouble in his own house. He had two wives. Now, some people read this and think that God looked okay and thought it was okay to commit polygamy. But that's not the case at all. Chances are, Hannah was probably his first wife. And because they stress so much on reproducing, and having children, when she was barren, then he probably found Peninnah and married her. And obviously she was able to have children. Now, we don't know how many years this went on, but once a year, the Bible says, that they would go up to the tabernacle to worship. But the fact of the matter is, if you read the law, the Israelites were supposed to go up to tabernacle 3 times a year. They'd gotten away from that. There's a lot of things God's people are supposed to be doing right now that we've just gotten away from. And so here we find that not only was there trouble in the house of Elkanah, but there's also trouble in the house of God. The priest, Eli's sons, were doing whatever they could to benefit themselves and just enjoy themselves, and they had no bars. And boy, you see that in a lot of places. You see a lot of people standing behind the pulpit and just taking the people of for everything they've got, and having no regrets and no opposition to it whatsoever. You see them flying on jet planes and don't mind a bit to take the last nickel off somebody under the pretense that they're giving it to God. But anyway, getting back to this, it was a terrible time in Israel. And folks, anyone who's got any spiritual enlightenment, is a terrible time in America right now too. But let's look at Hannah a few moments, and I want to show you a couple things. And then I want to try to make an application tonight. Now, when she came here, she was having to walk by faith. And year after year, we don't know how many years, they would go up once a year up to the tabernacle. And Peninnah, she would always inflict ridicule upon Hannah because she had no children. They began to bear upon Hannah. And year after year, and she got where she just hated to even go because she knew that she was going to get ridiculed. And so when you look and you understand that Hannah had to walk by faith, sometimes we have to walk by faith, not understanding why God does what he does. Now I want you to note this, that she was barren. She wasn't barren because of some illness that she had. She wasn't barren because of some problem that her husband had. She was barren because God had shut her womb up. And even though it caused great stress upon her, God was doing something. And by the way, can I say this? Every time that God shut a woman's a womb up in the Bible, most of the time what we found is some great leader came out of that womb. Remember when Abraham and Sarah and her womb, Isaac came from it. Remember how Joseph came from his mother and she was barren, receiving ridicule because she couldn't have children, and here comes Joseph. And of course you look on at Samson. You look here at Samuel. You look at John the Baptist, and on we can look at several ones. And each time, and sometimes we wonder and we see someone that's not being much of a mother at all, and she just seems to be able to kick out one child after another, after another, after another. Then we see someone else living for the Lord that can't have children. And we wonder. And the devil comes along with us about that time while we're being tried. And he wants us to blame God. He wants us to be upset at God. He wants us to question God. And so, but there comes times when God is testing our faith. And she didn't know it, but during this test that she went through, as harsh as it was to her, her son was going to change the nation. And you know, it's amazing how many times someone's come along and changed the nation. But look on. And notice, if you would, the difficulty. Not only was she barren, but she was belittled. Jealousy. Every time that you ever found polygamy in the Bible, you never found God giving his, his okay to it, and you always found jealousy among it, because that's not the way God meant it to be. He didn't mean for a man to have five or six wives. And so therefore, every time that they had that, and if you notice the downfall of the wisest man there was, Solomon, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And you know that was his downfall. Not only was she belittled, but the Bible says in verse 7 that she was broken. She came to the house of God. She was torn. Her heart was torn up. Her soul was stressed. Now, many of us can relate. Sometimes we've had things happen in our life that's out of our control. And I tell you what, if you want to get serious with God, just walk in a doctor's office and be told that you've got terminal cancer and walk out and see how you want to get serious with God. When it's out of your control, and you look at the doctor and say, what can I do? And he says, there's nothing that we can do. Well, what would you do? What would you do when you go through something and it's out of your control? Maybe you got a wayward child. Maybe there's something else in your life and you just can't seem to be able to get on top of it. Well, Hannah was that way, and she was placed in a place where she was broken. And that's when the enemy will come, and he will want to get you to question your faith, and he'll try to get you to stray away from God. But now note this about her. She came, and the way that she was approaching God, she wouldn't eat. And she wasn't eating because she was on a diet. This is a true definition of fasting. Fasting is when you have such a burden upon your heart that food does not even entice you. You've got something that you need to bring to God. And unless you have your opportunity to bring to God, no one else can help you in it. And that's how she came to the house of God this year when she came. She had all she could took, and her heart was broken, and she come, and she was just broken when she come into the house of God. Now listen to me a minute. Y'all jot this down. The way that you come into the house of God has a lot of bearings on how you leave the house of God. If you don't come looking for something, chances are you'll leave without nothing. And so here we find that as she come, that she was determined to go before the Lord. She didn't allow the brokenness, and she didn't allow the despair that she was having. Many people, when they start having a problem, start having a hard time, they run from the house of God instead of running to God. She was wise. She ran to God. And those of you would, in verse 10, she began to pray. And she was in bitterness of soul, but she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. It was a fervent prayer. It was one she refused to give up. She wanted to pray unto God and pour her out to God. She knew that he was the only one that was able to meet her need. Let me ask you this. Listen up. When was the last time that you found yourself on the altar pouring your heart out to God about something that only he could do? She, as much as she was going through, and by the way, you know what a sacrifice is of God, a broken, contrite heart. She was right where she needed to be. She didn't realize she's at the right place at the right time. And she began to pray. And by the way, when you have these burdens, they have a potential to get you closer to God when you've got nobody else to turn to. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for little things, because the Bible says in everything we ought to have prayers and supplications. The Bible says in everything, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known, and to pray without ceasing. And so, before we pray for a need, we have to see our need. We have to feel our need. The problem with so many people is they don't even realize there's a need. Jesus told his disciples to look out on the fields. They were white, ready for harvest. We've got where we don't see the need. And we're definitely not feeling the need. How do I know? Listen. When you feel God working with a lost soul, and instead of the altars being full like they used to be, I remember a time whenever the Spirit of God began to deal in the service. Sometimes people in the congregation didn't even wait until invitation. They just started getting up and coming to the altar and praying. I remember a time when we were so burdened for souls. Remember one time we'd been praying about this guy. And as a matter of fact, it happened to be Dorsey's son. He was fixing to graduate. He made the statement that he would graduate and be the first graduate we ever had that wasn't saved. And he didn't know, but some of us men was meeting. I was meeting with Dorsey's husband, with Linda's husband, different ones, and we would go behind, out in the fields, in the woods, and we were praying that God would save his soul. He was so hard when you tried to talk to him. We had a Wednesday night service just like this. We had about 70 people there. And that night, we began to preach, and you could feel the God just moving. I think before that night was over with, we saw 10 people saved. But I prayed, and I was praying. I was just praying, and before I gave the invitation. At some point during the service, and we'd already had several come getting saved. And when I looked up after I got through praying, everybody in the whole church was on the altars except for that one individual. And I looked back and he was the only congregation I had. Everybody else was praying for his soul. And the souls of others had got saved that night. And it was just a minute to hear him come running down the aisle, crying, weeping, giving his heart to Christ. 4 months. 4 months we went in this church and had a baptism every week. And we never had one service, no one preaching service, we didn't see somebody walking the aisle. People began to get hungry. They begin to cry out to God and want to see God open the wombs of spiritual babies being born again into the kingdom of God. And they had a burden that they was willing to get on their faces and cry out to God. And they was willing to not only see the need, but they would begin to feel the need and want to see people saved. Hannah was in that same situation with hers. And so she come, and she was desperate. And by the way, people said, we sung that song, Revive Us Again. And people said, oh, what we need to do is we need to start this program and that program and this program and that program. But you know what the greatest verse for revival is? What is it? Anybody know where it's found? In the Bible that's used so much? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble, pray, and seek my face. Not start some new program. You know what will get more done than anything else? If God's people get praying like they need to be praying again. I'm speaking about me, and I'm speaking about you. And I'm speaking of those that's not here. What's more important? What's most important? Time is going. We are barren. We're not seeing babies born into the kingdom of God. And it's not only us, but everywhere you turn and every preacher you talk to, you hardly talk to one that sees people walking the aisles anymore. And she promised something. She said, if you'll give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. If you'll bless me with something, I'll give it to you. How many of us are willing to really offer our children to the Lord with no strings attached? Eli saw her praying. Not only did she get grief from Peniah, got grief from her husband, but she also got grief from the priest. He come over and thought she was drunk. Too bad he didn't go ask his own sons that. His own sons died. God killed them because of their actions. And not only that, but Eli died because of it too. When he heard they got killed, he fell backwards and died and broke his neck and killed himself. But here we find the delight that Hannah received. Because when she was praying, Eli blessed her. And what she did was, she left there, the Bible says, and she went and ate. And she worshiped God. You know what got her? You know what she did? Listen, she wasn't pregnant when she left there. You know what she was worshiping God in? Her faith that had been renewed. You know what we need to do? Have our faith increased. We need our faith renewed. If God's people does not do it, folks, it's not going to get done. Somebody said, boy, I worry about our country. I worry about our country and the politics of it as well. But there's something I worry about a lot more, and that's people dying and going to hell everywhere around us, even in our own homes. And yet we don't seem to be burdened enough to even fast before God. The Bible said that a lot of times they make gods of their own belly. I know people puts more in the snake houses than they ever put in the offering plate of the house of God. And we wonder why we're not seeing a movement of God. And here she offered praise. And let me say this, even when we're in our valleys, we ought to be able to praise God. Because God's been awful good to us. And God did answer her prayer later on and gave her Samuel. And she did what she had committed to God, and she gave Samuel back to him after she'd weaned him. And through this mother, there was change in the whole nation. She was barren, and she came barren. And she came burdened, but she came believing. And that makes a world of difference, folks. And the Bible says she prayed. She was persistent. She poured out her heart. She made promises to God that she was going to keep. It wasn't a promise just to get by the situation that was at hand and then get right back in where you was. She prayed to have a child. I read this, I don't remember where it was taken from, but I want you to listen just a moment. Now listen to you parents. And by the way, children are not just for you parents, it's for the Lord as well. The Bible says that they're His heritage. He just loans them to you for a while. But they were asking a group of kids that came from church-going families. They had gotten in trouble. They had rebelled. And the five top reasons why they rebelled, listen to this. Number one, conflict between the parents all the time. Fussing. Number two, a lack of proper discipline. And I emphasize that word proper. Number three, repeated criticism of the child all the time. You know, there are some times that you have to correct a child and rebuke a child. But you shouldn't criticize a child constantly. You ought to encourage that child. But you've got to love them enough, not only to love them enough to take care of them and love them enough to do the things that you need to do, but you also need to love them enough to discipline when that has to be done too. And number four, giving them things instead of love. Things never replace love. Number five, children that reflects their parents' spirituality. She prayed for her son's spirituality. She promised her child to God. She prepared her child for God. And she praised God for her children. Folks, I want to give you this thought and I want to give you this challenge. I really believe it's time that we stop a few moments. And I believe revival will come, not through some evangelist, not through some great meeting, even though those are good instruments to use. And I'm not against any of those things because I really want to see those things happen. But when God's people gets burdened about the barren condition, the world is making fun of us, just like Peniah was with Hannah. The world has no respect for the church because the church is weak. I put on the sign out there, Brother Junior found something in the book by A.W. Tozer. And the boys put it on sign today for me, and I appreciate them doing that. It says, a scared world needs a fearless church. The world needs to see something in the church that's alive, that's powerful. And it's hard to find in a Laodicean church age. But we've got one sure recipe. If we come to the house of God burdened like Hannah, if we get persistent with God about our problem like Hannah, if we come believing like Hannah that God's the only answer, I believe God will respect the fervent prayer that people puts up. But somewhere along the way, we have to get hurting. We have to see our needs, feel our needs. It's hard even right now to get a lot of people even praying for their own children. And their grandchildren. And I speak for myself. This old busy running to and fro has done this to us. Rock goodbye, baby. And put us asleep. And we come thinking we have need of nothing. But we better look. Time is running out. We need to start reaching out. We need to start reaching up. And I speak for myself as well as you. But I really think, folks, it's time that we truly get burdened again for our barrenness here and ask God to let us start seeing people saved again and start getting troubled in our souls about it and start finding trees out in the woods where we pray, rocks that we build little altars and pray. We invite people. We get concerned for people. We tell people about Jesus. We hand them a gospel tract. Or otherwise, the devil's just going to be smiling. He says, go sleep. Go sleep in this evil day. Just go sleep. We need to understand how we come to the house of God will depend on how we leave the house of God. Did you come looking for something? And I got reading this and thinking about it, and I got burdened in my own soul. And I thought, boy, I'll be the first one to step up and say, I need to do so much more better. I've gotten so caught up. And maybe tonight God has spoke to your heart. And you need to come. As we stand, get a song of invitation. Maybe you're here and you need to be saved. And God is dealing your heart about being saved. And maybe tonight, you need to come. How about tonight? Maybe God's laid something upon your heart. You just need to come. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, help me to find that burden that I once carried. Forgive me for I've just gotten so transient about things, tranquil about things, and I lost a vision. And the Bible said with the people there that there was no vision during that time. And without vision, people perish. God, open our eyes. Let us see the great need all around us.
370. Oh, why not?
Maybe you're here and God is dealing your heart about being saved. And you can't answer that question. Why not tonight? Maybe God's brought you here particularly to speak to your heart and draw you to come to be saved. Maybe there's a warfare going on in your life. You know, there's things going on in people's heart that nobody sees, but God sees it. And just like Hagar, Ishmael's mother, when she's out in the wilderness, she didn't think nobody knew, but God knew. And my friend, if you're going through warfare, God knows it, and he knows all about it, and he's the only one that can fix it. But you got to come. And if you need to be saved, he's the only one that can save you. Would you come tonight as we sing, brother? How about tonight? Maybe you need to come. Just get alone and say, Lord, help me. Help us to pray. How about it? Oh, sinners, harden not your heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not? As we sing another verse, God deal in your heart, you ought to come.